If you have your Bible, you can open it up to Corinthians 13. We're going to be reading this. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 31, and then we'll read chapter 13. We've been in a series. We've called it The Way. We were in a series in the book of Acts, and one of the things that we saw is that the first Christians were known as followers of the way. Before they were known as Christians, they were known as followers of the way. It was that there was certainly a distinct beliefs that they had, but really it was the distinct pattern of life that set them apart, that people saw them and recognized that there was something different. And so as we move forward as a church, one of the things that we talk about is let's get back to the basics. So let's get back to some of the basics that God calls us to do. And one of those basics is love. And we're going to see that in this passage. So we're going to start reading chapter 12, verse 31. It says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." That's the word of the Lord. So one of the things that we see in this passage is just that love, it is essential to the Christian life. It's the essential ingredient. It's the essential ingredient to be a Christian. It's the essential ingredient to be a church. We should love one another. It's the sine qua non, if you know that term. It means without this, you don't have this. Without something, you don't have something else. It's essential. It's the mainstay. A solid customer base is essential to success, right? Got to have a good customer base. If you don't have a customer base, you're never going to have success in your business. You may think about somebody running for office. Maybe there was a key individual that invested in them, and that's what led them to be able to run to office. That person's support was the essential ingredient for them to run for office. It was the sine qua non. The thing that without that, you don't have the other thing. Jesus said in John 13:35, he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." Without love, the world will not know that you're Jesus' disciple. So love is essential for the Christian life. Love is essential for the church to show that to others. It is the essential ingredient. I think I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. When Amanda and I, probably the first year or two of marriage, she was working as an engineer, and there was one week she was just having a rough week, and I knew that. She went into the office one day, and I knew it was a hard day in the office, and so she's talking about different things and says, "You know what? I've got dinner tonight. Don't worry about it. I've got it taken care of." And I think she said something like, "Well, we're going to have tuna casserole." It's like, I'm on it. I've got this. Now, on my way home, I start thinking about this, and I'm like, man, I am going all out on this tuna casserole. I mean, this is going to be the best tuna casserole that has ever been made. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, you know, she's going to get home. She's going to taste this. She's going to be singing my praises, telling others, oh, my husband is so amazing, so wonderful. I had a rough day. He made me dinner. And not just dinner, but the best dinner I've ever had. So I'm going into it with that expectation. So I get home and, you know, mix everything up, do the normal thing. But then I'm like, you know what? This needs a little extra. It's like I'm doing a cheese and breadcrumb topping, put it back in the oven, you know, do all this, and man, it comes out, it looks perfect. She comes home, I tell her, hey, it's ready. Walks in the door, we sit down, and I can't wait to hear her start singing my praises, talking about how great it is. She takes a bite, says, wow, this is good. I'm like, yeah, it is. You know how much effort I put into this thing? Yeah, it's good. You know what the second thing that she said to me was? She said, is there tuna in this? It's tuna casserole. Of course, there's tuna in the tuna casserole. And then I take a bite. Ah! Have one of those moments that I realized in all my details and getting everything else taken care of to make sure this is the best tuna casserole ever. I left out the tuna. We had vegetarian pasta. That is not the same thing as tuna casserole. Tuna is the essential ingredient to tuna casserole. You got me? Can I get an amen from somebody? I completely failed in tuna casserole because I left out the tuna. It doesn't get any more basic than that. And yes, I'm fairly limited on my cooking skills. If you need something grilled, I'm all over that. If you need it baked, that's not necessarily my strong point. Tuna is essential to tuna casserole. Love is essential to the Christian life. If we're going to be known as followers of Jesus, we should have a commitment to love others. We see that in this passage, just how important love is, that if you don't have love, you really have nothing. If you have a church but you don't have love, you don't have a church. Look at the things that he talks about, things that would be so important, things that would be so impressive. If I speak in the tongues of angels but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, that would be impressive, right? If I had prophetic powers, I could tell you who's going to win the game. I can tell you what the numbers in the lottery are going to be. All these incredible things. Daniel-like powers can interpret dreams. And all, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, give my body up to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. He's saying, if you do all these great things, maybe great things in the church, but you don't have love, you've missed the whole point. We've got to remind ourselves of that because, you know, we can boast. The church here, they were boasting about all these great things that they had done, boasting about who they followed, boasting about who baptized them. They're doing all that. They don't have love. They have failed in the first step. They're talking about all the vegetables they're going to have in their tuna casserole, but they don't have tuna, right? That's what's going on. Boast about all these other things, but they've missed the most important part. We've got to remind ourselves of that. In our lives, you know, we can start to get so focused on our career objectives that we forget we're called to love others. You can also think about that in the church. You can get so busy doing things. You can be the greatest singer the world's ever known, but if you're not loving those in your midst, you've missed the whole point. I know people that have degree after degree in ministry. And sometimes I sit there and I think, do you love anybody? I mean, I know you know a lot, but do you love the people that you're talking to? I've seen a lot of people fail in ministry, had some great letters after their name, but they didn't love the congregation. They didn't love the people around them. Love is essential. Love is greater than achievement. We celebrate achievement. Do we celebrate love? Sometimes we just take that for granted. We just think it should be there. Sometimes we overlook it. We've got to see that without love, we're nothing. Without love, we miss the whole point of what Jesus has called us to. A church without love is not a church. A Christian without love to others is not following Jesus. They missed it all. So here, this passage, it reminds us of the important place of love. There's just no substitute for it. Love is indispensable. But we also see in this passage what love is. It tells us the primary place that love is to have in the church, but it also helps us to understand what love is, what it looks like. We see both positive and negatives in this passage. You know, sometimes it's great. You go out, you want a positive role model for your kids. That's always great to do. Hey, you see this guy, he did that? You know, it can be equally as instructive when you go out and you show them the negative examples. When you go out and you say, hey, you see this? That's not good. You don't do that. We see that here with love. We see positives of what it is. We also see what it doesn't do. Verse 4, it says, love is patient and kind, but it also gets into love does not envy, doesn't boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude. Just to talk about some of these things, you know, first we think about envy. You know, when you begin to envy and you want what someone else has, you have ceased to love. You're more interested in gaining than in giving to somebody else. Also, like, love doesn't boast. That word there, it really points to a windbag. Isn't that great? A windbag. You know, somebody that's just always blowing hot air, just talking. You know, a lot of times when you're doing that, you're not thinking about the other person. You're not taking their needs and concerns into account. I was thinking, you know, recently I had a sales guy stop by the office. Had a lot of other things to do, but I was in sales at one time, so didn't want to just send him away. So, you know, I basically told him, I was like, I don't think I need what you have, but I'll at least listen to you. You've got 30 seconds to tell me why I should listen more. It's like, if you get through that, you know, we'll sit down and talk. So I gave him 30 seconds. I think he took 2 to 3 minutes. And when I said go, you know, he just started going through his spiel. And when he got done, I said, you know what, you probably could have started with maybe what I need. What are some of our pain points? You just started talking and give me all these facts that I really have no interest in. I said, you never connected with where I'm at. Sometimes we do that with the people around us. We just want to tell them information about ourselves, share how bad our day was, share how good it is. We're kind of being a windbag. We're just boasting about ourselves. We're being proud. Proud people don't do a good job loving others. We want to think about others. We want to take that into consideration. We want to hear where they're at. Arrogant or rude. Love is not arrogant. It's not rude. Think about that. Arrogance is putting yourself above others. When we love, we're considering others better, more important than ourselves. It's not rude either. Think about how often when you're not loving somebody, you're really being rude. You know, somebody gets upset and they just march out of the room. It's rude, right? You're not trying to understand the other person. You're just mad. Love isn't rude. Also kind of a neat way, parents, if you think about rudeness at the table, we deal with that every now and then at the Welton household, you know, kids doing things, chewing with their mouth full or doing other things that kids will do around the table. You know, one of the things that I found really neat was George Washington, founder, first president, military general. You know, he wrote a book on manners. That just blew me away. I was like, wow, he wrote a book on, I'm going to read that. I wouldn't recommend reading it. You can if you want, but one of the big takeaways from that is that he connected manners to loving our neighbor. Said if when you're around the table, you do what's best for others. You chew with your mouth closed because you're loving others. You don't play the drums at the table because it's about others. You know, that's a way that, you know, rudeness. Opposite of that, we love other people. Doesn't insist on its own way. Literally, it means it doesn't seek the things of itself. Doesn't seek the things of itself. You know, a lot of times we can be self-seeking and we just assume that others should want what we want. You know, so when it's your wife's birthday and you want to get a family present and everybody loves waffles, so they decide, hey, we should get her a new waffle maker. And that doesn't really relate to her because she's thinking, I don't want to make waffles. You know, we're thinking about our own interest. Not that that's ever happened, but hypothetically, if it did, she said twice, okay, so it did happen twice. Kind of a running joke in the Weldon household around Christmas time. We're like, hey, what should we get mom? It's like, let's get her that waffle maker one more time. We just thought it'd be a fun family activity. But you know, it's easy to insist on your own way. You know, we see that right now just in our country. You know, there's a lot of divisions on how we handle different political issues. But one of the things about if we're Christians and we're called to love others, it doesn't mean that we try and get them to think the way we think. If we're going to love them, we want to meet them where they're at, right? We want to love them in a way that is meaningful to them. See a lot of that going on right now. I think the church needs to be one that says, well, we want to love others, not how I think you ought to be loved. I think you ought to enjoy that waffle maker. But love says, no, what are you interested in? What blesses you? What conveys to you that I see you and I hear you and I know what you like? We need to love in that way. Love is not irritable. It's not provoked, easily angered. It's not resentful. That resentful, it can translate it different ways. It's not resentful or it keeps no record of wrongs. Resentment is building up a record of wrongs. You know, it's actually an accounting term where it talks about keeping a record. You know, you think about an accountant. You want an accountant that knows where every penny has gone, right? You want to make sure it's all accounted for. You know, if you go up to your accountant and say, hey, you know, I was going through and I noticed I added this number and this number and this number, and it was like a couple $1,000s off. Do you know what happened? He's like, it's not a big deal. You know, like you don't want that, right? You want an accountant that knows every detail. If we're going to love others, if we're going to love the people near us, if you're going to love your spouse or your kids, you're going to have to let it go. You have to be more like Elsa than your accountant, right? Just let it go. You know, there's times where it's like, you know, yeah, I know this, yeah, I've got to let some of that go. It doesn't add up, and it's okay. If we're going to love others, we don't keep that tally. We don't keep adding up. Well, you know, you did this 5 times in the last 4 weeks. You know, you did this 3 times today and this 4 times yesterday. You know, or when somebody, they come up and say something to you and you rattle off all the wrongs that they've done over the history of forever. Right? It's like, I don't know what to do with that. You know, they kind of get the deer in the headlights. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. And this is where we see that, you know, loving others, you know, the resentment, it's about the one that is, that's keeping track of them. It's not necessarily what has been done to them. Yes, your brother was rude. He shouldn't have done that. But you're keeping this record. You've got a long record. And you're not going to love them until they balance the sheet. They'll never balance the sheet. Sometimes if you're just going to maintain your relationships, you've got to let some of that go. You've got to forgive. You know, there are times that if you can't let things go, you need to sit down and talk through it. You know, if you can forgive them, forgive them. If you can't, talk through it. Maybe they don't understand how they've hurt you. Well, talk through that. Be honest with yourself. If you can forgive, forgive them. If you can't, talk through it. Don't just harbor resentment and just have that passive aggressiveness, you know, where you get in that funk where it's like, you know, you haven't said anything, but they know something's wrong, and you just start, you keep giving them maybe the silent treatment. Maybe you just keep making things difficult. Maybe poke, prod them every now and then. It's not forgiveness. That's not love. That's harboring bitterness. That's resentment. Third thing, let's look at what love does. Love does. It's a verb. You know, in this passage, do we have the next verse? Love is patient. Yeah, love is patient. Love is and kind. It's interesting in the Greek, love is the subject. Patient is the verb. So if I said Bob runs, Bob is the subject, right? And what he does is he runs. So here, what we see is love is the subject, and patient is what love does. So love, patience. Love shows kindness. You see that it does things. It's an action to it. If you're going to love people, it means you do something, right? Don't just say you love somebody, and then you don't do anything different. Can't tell you, I've been in a lot of counseling situations where start going through all these things, you know, couples having problems. And then somebody will say, well, I haven't done anything. I said, well, that's the problem. Yeah, you haven't done the big, bad things, but you also haven't done anything. You haven't loved them. You haven't been kind. You haven't been patient. You haven't rejoiced. There's the absence of the positive actions that you should have. If you're going to love others, you need to do things. You know, and here it's interesting. You know, this church in Corinth, it was riddled with divisions. People are boasting, well, hey, I was baptized by this guy. Well, I was baptized by him. Well, I have this gift of prophecy. Well, I have this gift of singing. I have, you know, all these different divisions. And Paul's telling them, there's a better way. There's a way of love. And really what he's telling them is they failed in one of the essentials of the Christian life. They have failed in loving. You know, so all these problems, all these factions going on in the church, you kind of wonder, how are they thinking they would fix these things? And Paul's telling them, you need to love one another. Do you know that brother he's out there boasting about getting baptized by Peter? You need to be patient with him. You need to show mercy. I mean, you think about some of the situations that were going on in Corinth, and there were some bad situations. And Paul's sitting here telling them, you need to love one another. That's one of my burdens, is preparing for this message. Just how hard it is to love. And sometimes you just need to dig deep. Yes, I was actually thinking about that movie, Facing the Giants. Anybody seen that movie? It's kind of old, maybe 10 years or so. Facing the Giants, it's a football movie, and there's this one scene where this guy, he feels like he can't, I think he blindfolds him and feels like he can't, is he carrying something, can't go 10 yards. I thought about this like 5 minutes before the service. That's why the coach gets in front of him and starts challenging him. He said, you can do it, dig deep. He's like, no. He's like, and the coach keeps saying, 5 more yards. No, I can't. You know, and he keeps doing that. 5 more yards. And finally he takes the blindfold off and realizes he just went the whole length of the football field. This is one of the essential acts of a believer, of a Christian. It doesn't mean it's easy. It can be really hard. And I think a lot of times we get into situations and we feel like, I've loved enough. I've loved my toddler enough. I've loved my teenager enough. And maybe some of you teenagers are like, I feel like I've loved my parents enough. You're all right? You just want to let them have it, all right? More often than not, and I just think of some of the situations I've been in, and I just felt like, God, I feel like I've done that. Can I move on? And I just kept feeling like, no, we need to love, though. Need to show them love. Yes, sometimes showing love means you stand firm. Certain things or requirements that you have, but it means you do it with an attitude of love. And it's hard. And I just feel like a lot of times I'm talking to believers and they're in situations like, I want to let them have it. Well, you may just need to dig deeper in how you love them. And maybe you need to have that conversation with them, but you need to get your heart right. And you need to do it with an attitude of love. Love does these things. Love is patient. Love is patient. Word, it appears in the Old Testament that God is merciful. He's compassionate. One of my favorite Hebrew sayings is in the Hebrew, this merciful compassion, it translates the Hebrew phrase, erech ma'od. Ma'od means much. Erech is long, and aferech ma'od. It means that God has a long nose. Now, they translate it compassion because in Hebrew, they associated with getting angry with a flaring of the nostrils. So if you have a long nose, it means you're patient. It means you have compassion. God is long-nosed, all right? So next time you get angry, just remember, God is long-nosed, right? He's patient. Think about how he treats you. Merciful, compassionate. He's kind, gentle. Love is kind. Love is gentle. It rejoices with truth. So again, you think, well, hey, we're having a problem, but I haven't done anything. Have you rejoiced? Have you celebrated? Have you just let all the negativity come to you, all the things they haven't done? You've neglected to celebrate. Also interesting here, it says rejoices with truth. Now, that's always interesting. Truth. Wait a minute. Love, truth, how does that come together? Well, I think a lot of times we need to get focused on the truth. Sometimes it's the truth of God's word. Sometimes it's the truth of our situation. Because there's times where we can start to, maybe somebody's done something to us, and we start to replay that in our heads, and it gets changed each time. You know, it's kind of like your Uncle Joe. He caught that fish, and it was this big. And then the next time, that fish was this big. And then it was this big. And then, you know, it keeps growing. A lot of times we have things that happen to us, maybe it's something your spouse does, that you start to replay that in your head, and each time it gets a little bit further from what the truth was. Are you telling yourselves the truth of the situation, or are you just letting, kind of playing a game of, you know, remember the game telephone or gossip? You know, you'd get in a circle and you'd whisper something to the first person and it'd go around. By the time it gets to the end, it's something so different from what happened. You can do that with the people you love. They've done something and you start replaying the wrong version in your head. You've got to be committed to truth, telling yourself the true situation. Love believes all things. It's like your mom. You know what? You haven't passed a math class in 3 years, but you decide you're going to be an engineer, and your mom's, you can do this, right? That's love. It believes. Yes, it may be false hope, but, you know, there is a positive in that. You know, you maybe get your dad or maybe a friend to speak some truth, but love, it believes. It believes you can get through anything, and there is absolutely a place for that. Because sometimes we think the worst about others. Loving is believing the best about them. And this is where it's important, you know, in your circle of friends. You know, if you're downtown Atlanta late on a Friday night, some guy comes up and he's got some watches in his overcoat. You may not believe the best right then. You love them in a different way. But as you think about your circle of relationships and you get closer in, believe the best about them. Your family, your good friends, your church. Hopefully we're people that we're trying to support one another. You people on your team, you want to believe the best. Don't just assume the worst all the time. Love endures all things. Word to endure, it's to remain. We've talked about this a number of times, to be steadfast, right? To endure, it's to be steadfast. It's to stay when everyone else departs. It's refusing to flee, standing one's ground. I think sometimes love fights for love, right? When you love something, you don't want to just give up. You don't want to just run away. You want to fight, and not just fight that, hey, you better agree with me. Hey, you better think the way I think. But it loves. It fights to maintain that love. It says, hey, maybe what I'm holding on to isn't the most important thing. Sometimes that's in marriage. You want something so bad and the spouse doesn't agree. But you just come to a place where it's like, you know what? Us is more important than that thing. You fight through that. You press through it. It doesn't give up. The opposite of love, probably heard this. Opposite of love is not hate. Opposite of love is indifference, right? Where you just settle. You don't care anymore. You don't press in. You don't ask the question. You know, in marriage sometimes it starts out, you know, you've got farm boy Wesley willing to do anything for his buttercup fiance, right? You guys track with me, you know? She says something and he replies, as you wish. Whatever you need, I'm there. You know, he's willing to go and conquer giants, conquer other lands, sail through deadly seas, all those things, take on rodents of unusual size, all for his princess. And then 20 years later, I don't know, you've got Dan Connor sitting in the living room, watching television, drinking a beer, and just saying, it doesn't matter. Gives way to indifference, right? That love, that passion, that willingness to fight. And you just kind of resign to not caring. Love endures. It keeps fighting for that. It keeps fighting for the ideal. It keeps you from giving up and just resigning to, hey, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. Love presses on. It bears all things. You know, and this is where love is a virtue. You don't hear that a lot today, do you? Truth, being truthful, there's a virtue. That means that you're truthful even when other people are lying. Well, love I mean, we don't hear that today. Well, I'll love them as long as they don't irritate me, right? I'll love, you know, you hear, just follow your heart, wherever your heart leads you. Well, my heart is leading me to do whatever's easiest. And right now, you're being difficult to love, so I'm out. If love's a virtue, it means you do it even when it's hard. You don't get good friends by accident. It's by loving others. You don't have a strong family by doing the easy thing. It's by loving each other, even when it's hard. It's by pressing on in that, not giving up. Saying, yes, we disagreed, but we can move forward. We can forgive one another. Let's love. Let's not give up. Love is a virtue, and this is one of the ways I think the church can be distinct from the world. Because I feel like we've talked about this a lot, but maybe we just need to keep talking about the cancel culture. You disagree with me on that, so I'm done. You know, and I've heard believers say that. You know, I could never sit next to somebody who thinks this way or that way or voted this way or voted that way. When you think about how do we love one another? That's one of the challenges in the church today. Are we willing to love people that are different than us? Is it enough that we've trusted in Jesus and then we're trying to serve him with all of our hearts? It can be hard being in the church, right? It can be hard being in a family because people disagree with you. And then that gets a little bit wider in the church. You're going to have opportunities to forgive. You're going to have opportunities to bear with one another. You're going to have opportunities to be patient with people who may not see things eye to eye with you. And that's all an opportunity to grow and become stronger in loving others. I think that's one of God's brilliant plans for the church, is that you learn how to love. You learn from others on how to love. Can't tell you how many situations we've been in as a family. And I thought, you know what? I learned this by being in church with some easy people and some difficult people. Learn how to love. Learn what to do in those situations. You know, a lot of times people, you know, again, Paul's telling a church to love one another. It's the importance of that. You know, I think sometimes a lack of commitment to the church is just it's a lack of love. I'll hear people talk about, well, hey, I want a church that does this. I want a church that, you know, the church has to do this, 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 and this. And I'll hear that, and I think the only place this church exists is in your head. I think as soon as you show up to somewhere that you think is going to be like this, you're going to be disappointed. That's going to be an opportunity. Are you going to love? We've got to love others. This is one of the challenges with, you know, I'm grateful in the last year or so we've been able to do church online. Fantastic as we've battled COVID and all that. People are sick or people, different places you can watch online. But sometimes it's too easy, right? You can sit there and never leave the comfort of your home. You never have the inconvenience of having to love somebody that may not be like you. And this is where, you know, if you're in that place, you're watching from home, you may just try and look for opportunities to love people who are different from you. Find opportunities to love other believers, to be in relationship, to see them on a consistent basis. Because if we're just saying, hey, everybody's got to be like me and on these terms, then we've ceased to love. Love is about loving people that are different than you, loving people that are doing things that you may not prefer. Fourth thing, we love because we know God. We love because we know Jesus. This is how God has demonstrated his love to us. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. If you want to know God's love, you look to the cross. You look to him giving his one and only son, that he would come and live a perfect life and die on the cross for us. If you know Jesus, you know love. If you know God, you know love. Book of John says John 4:16, we know what love is because we know God. It doesn't say we know love because others have loved you so well, because your church has loved you so well. It doesn't say because your parents have loved you so well. You're going to be disappointed by all of those. You're going to be disappointed by your family. You're going to be disappointed by your church. You're going to be disappointed by your spouse. They're going to love you imperfectly. We know love because of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes you feel like, man, I don't know how to love. I don't know that I have anything. Well, you need to meditate on what Jesus has done for you. You need to see what he's done. If you know him, you know love. And this is another thing about the church. If we know Jesus, we know a love that the world doesn't know. That's one of the struggles that is out in the world is, how do you love people? How do you love people that are different than you? You know, the philosopher Plato, he talked about the form and essence of things and how do we know things in the world. And he had this analogy that, well, we can know things and we see bits of them in the world. And he had this analogy that it's like being in a cave and there's a fire behind you and people are doing like hand puppets and you're looking on the wall trying to figure out what those puppets are. Love. Without God, the best, it's like somebody doing hand puppets trying to tell you what love is. It's just not clear. Don't understand it. What is love? What's faith? What's hope? Well, in God's word, God has spoken to us. God has acted in the world. If you want to know what love is, you look to him. If you want to know how to love, you look to his word. He makes it clear. Christians are not people that are lost in a cave trying to figure out hand puppets on a wall. God has revealed himself. He's made himself known. So what is your hope in marriage? Is it because of how good your parents were or what you've been around? No, it's as you look to Jesus and the example that he is and the love that he's shown to you. You know, you think about him. Think about him coming. You were on the other side of the tracks and he left heaven to love you. He came here. What did he do when his disciples didn't get it? I'm done. Let me go find some others. He was patient, right? What did he do when he was beaten? He didn't curse. What did he do when his disciples abandoned him? Did he just give up his plan? No, he continued with it. He is our example of love. So as we think about how do I relate to my spouse when she's being difficult? And she has to ask that same question. What do you do? Jesus is your example. Jesus is the one we know love. We have to ask ourselves first, what is our standard for how we're going to treat others? Is it the worldly standard? Is it the popular phrase, hey, it's just business, hey, I'm just do whatever it takes to make money? Is that your standard? Or is your standard Jesus Christ? You have to ask yourself, who are you going to serve? Who are you following? To follow Jesus means it's going to be difficult because you're going to have to love others. And it's not always easy. Because we know God, because we know Jesus, we know what love is. But you have to make a decision of what is going to be most important in your life. What's going to be your example of how you love others? You have to make a decision. Are you going to follow Jesus or are you not? And you also have to keep asking that question over and over and over again. Because if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean you're one and done, right? Doesn't mean you made that decision one time and you just move on. No, it means you keep asking. You keep growing. This passage, remember, it's written to a church. It's written to people who have professed faith in Jesus, but they're continuing to mature, right? He even says that in this passage. It's about maturity. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, we see that God, he's got a plan, and it's progressing, and we're in that plan, and we have to be progressing. We are growing up. We should be growing up to maturity, and you're either growing in likeness to loving others as Jesus has loved us, or you're going the other way. You're either growing hotter or you're going colder. If you're not looking to him, if you're not reading his word, you're not meditating on what he's done for you and what he calls you to do, then you're getting colder from that. Goes back, if we're going to love well, it's about discipleship. It's about following Jesus. It's about knowing him, loving him, and seeking him. And it also means that if we know him, we know what love is. It means that we have hope. You go through a difficult time, difficult relationship. Those relational wounds can be healed. Maybe it's years, maybe it's decades of poor relationship. It's amazing what can happen when there's repentance. When there's owning, saying, hey, I'm sorry. I haven't loved you the way Jesus calls me to love you. It's amazing what happens when couples recognize that and there's change. It gives us hope and everything. It also means that as believers, as we read this definition of love, if we really adhere to this, you know, there's going to be just probably daily confessing of sins, right? Sorry, I wasn't patient. Sorry, I wasn't humble, wasn't caring, wasn't rejoicing with you. Man, we should be quick to ask forgiveness. We should be quick to confess that. We should be quick to just asking one another, hey, how am I doing? Realize that with Amanda. I used to think I just knew what she would like. Giving up on that. I've got to ask her. I've got to ask her. I used to think, hey, me loving her means that I know everything. And she's, no, just come ask. I need to do that. Sometimes just, hey, how am I doing? How am I doing loving you? And I promise I won't get upset. I try, you know? Try not to get upset when she tells me what she thinks. But if I'm loving her, I'm going to be okay with what she says. Because I just want to hear from her. I want to hear where she's at, what she's feeling. And there's just so much hope in that. So much power for change. So I just want to encourage you. You know, as a church, we have a high calling. We have a high calling to love, not as the world has loved us, not as other people have loved us, but to love how Jesus has loved us. And we're going to be responsible to share that love with other people. We're responsible with that. It's not how much we've been loved by others, but it's how much our love reflects the love of other people. And the amazing thing is that with Jesus, we can keep coming back, asking for forgiveness, thanking him for what he's done. And as we see that, it rejuvenates our love. As we see where we've fallen short, it increases our love for what he's done for us. And what you experience with him, it's also true in your relationship. As you confess your sins to your spouse and she forgives you, it draws you in closer, doesn't it? Pride pushes away, but love draws in. So it gives us amazing hope that we can experience that, that we can know love, and that we have a source of infinite nourishment to continue in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love to us. It's just as vast as the ocean. God, I just pray that we would grow in wonder and amazement at that. And Jesus, I pray for those who maybe they feel hurt. Maybe they just haven't felt loved. God, I just pray for them right now. I pray that they would know your love for them. That they would know your sacrifice. That they would know that you shed your blood for them. You cried, "It is finished." You breathed your last breath for them. And I just pray that that would amaze them. I pray it would rejuvenate them. And I just pray for people, maybe it's where there's relationships where they've just grown cold. Maybe it's in marriage. God, I just pray that you would rejuvenate that. Pray that you would renew them. Renew that love. Rekindle it. Maybe where there's been indifference. Just pray you'd stir up just a love that wants to fight for love. God, I just pray you would renew all of us. We all feel the hurts and wounds in this life. We just pray that you would fill us, remind us of who you are, remind us of what you've done. Just pray you'd fill us with the power of your Spirit. Maybe where we've been keeping track of things, God, there'd just be more grace there, more willingness to forgive and move on. God, we thank you for what you're doing. Help us to follow you in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.